How's everybody?
Good.
For those of you who may not know me, my name is Roy Heller. I teach Old Testament at SMU, and what this class is a journey through the Bible. We started 3 years ago, and we made it through four books. Today we start Deuteronomy.
Whoa.
Finally. Oh my gosh. When I started this class, 4 years ago, this is the whole reason why I wanted to have the class, is to get here to Deuteronomy. So, oh, what a great book. Y'all are good.
That's why I finally retired, so I could come to Deuteronomy.
Exactly. That's exactly why.
You would never get there.
That's why you should have retired. Exactly. Oh my gosh, Deuteronomy. There's nothing better. Cool. Before we get to there, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll talk a little bit of stuff, and then we'll talk about Deuteronomy, and then we'll read some Deuteronomy, and then we'll go full agenda today. Then we'll go home. How does that sound?
Yeah. Perfect.
Or we'll go to church. Cool. So the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused all scriptures to be written for our instruction. Teach us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life that you have given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end.
Amen.
I think I want to do this first. Let's talk about Deuteronomy as a whole, the outline of Deuteronomy that you see on the front. So there's two things. This is sort of on the front, and then this is on the back. What I'm going to do, you can read this in the privacy of your own boudoir if you want to. What I'm going to do is sort of say this in talking about the outline. You'll just notice that, again, for most books that we've had so far, I've passed out an outline when we started the book. This outline is a little bit different. And you have to not pay attention to the door. You have to pay attention to me right now. Because it's actually really important. Because this outline is a little bit different than most outlines. Because this outline, you can tell that at the very front, it starts on chapter 1, verse 1. And it goes down eventually to... Actually, it goes down to chapter 34 is the latest one. But this outline works not... Most outlines that I've passed out so far, in fact, almost every other outline that I will ever pass out, works this way. You know what I mean when I say it works this way? That is the thing that we see up here is the first thing, and then you go to the next, and next, and next, and next, and next. This outline works not only this way, but it also works this way. And the reason why for Deuteronomy it's this way and this way is that what we would call the final form of the book, that is whenever you open up the Bible and you see what's there, is important. But it's also important to get some sort of a handle on how this book came to be. Right, that's sort of what's called, as you'll see on the back, the editorial history. And that's where this comes in. And that is the earliest part of this book, the part that was probably written earliest, starts in what we would think of as chapter 12. Obviously, originally it would be chapter 1. But you can see, and that's the one that's furthest out here on the margins. So we're sort of going this way. Does everyone understand what I mean when I say we're going this way? Again, some people aren't spatial. So the earliest part was what's called the Central Law Code, and that goes through from chapter 21 through chapter 26. It's called the Central Law Code, and you can see I sort of break out some stuff there. Let me think, when was this? This was in the spring when we dealt with the Ten Commandments, and then we dealt a little bit with the Covenant Code, and then we dealt a little bit with the Tabernacle. The Central Law Code here in Deuteronomy parallels what's called the Covenant Code. Right after the Ten Commandments. Everybody know about the Ten Commandments? Cool, awesome. Anybody know about the Covenant Code? No, nobody knows about it. Because once you get done with the Ten Commandments, who cares about the rest, right? Well, actually, the Covenant Code is actually important because what the Covenant Code, that is chapters halfway through chapter 20 all the way through 24, so it's only 3.5-4 chapters. Well, what the Covenant Code does is kind of explains how the Ten Commandments work in everyday life. It sort of gives you little stories, little vignettes about how this actually works. And what the central law code is in Deuteronomy, and again, we'll read some of this eventually. What the central law code is, it sort of parallels that covenant code. It sort of gives very, very similar types of laws. The laws are going to be very different in Deuteronomy than they are in the covenant code. But anyway, that's the central law code. Sometime later, there was an introduction that was put onto the central law code, which included, what do you know? Again, the next thing you see is the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the First. It includes a version of the Ten Commandments, which are very, very similar to the ones that we find in Exodus. But then there's this extended sermon on the very first one, "You shall have no other gods before me," by Moses. And it really is a sermon. It's actually set up sort of that way. And he sort of gives a, and you can see there, it's chapters 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. That's a lot. That's a Baptist sermon. That's not an Episcopal sermon. So there it is, a long sermon on the first commandment. Next, so now the version of it, we have the Ten Commandments and a long sermon on the "You shall have no other gods," and then we have the covenant code. Next, there was an introduction and a conclusion that was put on this, a narrative introduction, historical prologue, as well as a getting ready to go into the land. So you can see how that's next. Finally, relatively late, in 586, Nebuchadnezzar comes against the city of Jerusalem, destroys it, takes everybody off into Babylon. It's called the exile. In the exile itself, there were two more things that were put into the book of Deuteronomy. And you can see there, repentance in the exile, and at the very bottom, chapter 30, 1 through 10, repentance in the exile. We'll read those as well. We'll eventually get to them. But you can sort of see, the neat thing about Deuteronomy is that you can, as you read it, you can sort of see that this thing grew over time by people adding big blocks either to the front or to the front and end of things and then sort of inserting things. Does all that make sense?
Yes.
And again, as we go through, so it's not just something that you can begin at the beginning. You can begin at the beginning and read it through, but it's kind of nice to sort of get a handle on how it sort of grew over time. Woo! Awesome. So there's that. I'll sort of give a little introduction, a thematic introduction. Deuteronomy is awesome. It's the most wonderful book in the Bible. Better than the Gospel of John? Oh, yeah. Better than the Epistle to the Romans? Yep, it's better than that. Better than the book of Genesis? Oh, please. Yes, of course. It's the most wonderful book in the whole Bible. Deuteronomy is. It really is. It's the most wonderful book, and particularly for us Christians. It's the most wonderful book in the Bible. And the reason why it's the most wonderful book in the Bible is that all of those religious, theological, ethical ways of interpreting that we find in the New Testament. You have heard it has been said, but I say unto you, what is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart. You just notice whenever somebody comes to Jesus and says, what's the greatest commandment? He doesn't say, Sabbath, Sabbath, you've got to obey the Sabbath, right? He doesn't do all that kind of stuff. You've got to offer the right sacrifices. No, he doesn't do that. What he says is love the Lord your God. All those ways, the way in which Paul interprets the Bible, the way in which Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even though they interpret it very differently between the four of them, the way in which each of the four gospel writers interpret it, the way in which Paul interprets it, the way in which the writer of the Johannine, the John letters interprets things. I'm not so sure about Revelation, but as far as those major trends in the New Testament, the way in which they interpret Scripture, and of course for those people, Scripture was the Old Testament. The way in which the New Testament writers interpret Scripture, they learn that from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the way in which Scripture eventually is going to be interpreted. So, I've got plenty. My gosh. See, it got out somehow that I'm doing Deuteronomy and people just keep coming because you know it's important. So, particularly for us Christians, Deuteronomy is incredibly wonderful. Because it, for me at least, it gives us a handle on what to do with all this stuff that we've had so far. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Cool. Narrative introduction. Oh my goodness. Narrative introduction. I'm watching the clock. Narrative introduction. Where we've come so far. We used to be in slavery in Egypt. God brought us out of Egypt. Brought us through the Red Sea. Brought us to Sinai. Gave us the Ten Commandments and Covenant Code, plans for the tabernacle. We built the tabernacle. God gave us the book of Leviticus. Again, if you were here for Leviticus, it's pretty good too. And what the book of Leviticus has to do with is how we live before God and how we live with each other in holiness, right, with justice. So there's all of that. It also provides us a way of understanding everything. Things are either do what they're supposed to do or they sometimes don't do what they're supposed to do. Things are either clean or unclean, and some things are holy. Blah, 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 blah. What we've been dealing for the last month or so is that we've been going through Numbers. We left Sinai. We've come up. We came up to a spot, right? This is the Sea of Galilee. That's the Jordan River. This is the Dead Sea over here. Oh, you can see the fish. This is the Mediterranean and everything. So this is Israel here. We came up to a place called Kadesh. God told us to send spies into the land. God told us to send spies into the land to see what the land's like. And so the spies went in. They looked at everything. They brought down some, not some huge grapes, but huge clusters of grapes. They brought them back on a pole between them. They came back and they said, it's a pretty good land, but you know what? Gosh, we don't want to go there. Oh my gosh, it's a horrible land. There's all these violent people that live there. It's a fruitful land, but again, if we go in there, people are just going to kill us. They're just going to wipe us out. So we don't want to go there. All Israel says, oh my goodness, we don't want to go there. Moses, why did you bring, blah, 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 just like they always do in Numbers, right? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us? Why do you, blah, 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 right? Complain, complain, complain. God heard all, hears all their complaining. A guy called Caleb, who's one of the spies, comes back and says, no, we can't actually go in. We can go in, and we can take the land. Israel says, no, we can't do it. He brought us all this way, and God's not going to give us the land, because they're going to kill us. And God says, that's fine. Excellent. Splendid. You don't want the land? You don't have to have the land. You know what? I'm going to give the land to your kids. But you know what? They can't take it now. So we've got to wait a little while until they grow up. 40 years. That's what this big circle is. It's 40 years. They wander around in the wilderness until all those people, they die in the wilderness, all the kids grow up. When the kids grow up, they come right around here to the fords of the Jordan River. They're about ready to step over the Jordan River to go into the land, to take the land. And Moses says, I have a few things to say. The book of Deuteronomy. So all of that is while we're waiting right here to cross over the land. Sound good? Oh my gosh. Let's see what the first chapter has to say. Finally. The very first verse, as often happens in Roy Heller's classes when I'm reading, the first verse is the most important verse of the whole thing. And you're not going to think so at first, but it really is. Ready? Here we go. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan. We can stop right there. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan. That's where we are, at the end of Numbers. So far, so good? These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan. Do you notice a problem? What's the problem?
They're not beyond,
right? In fact, the only way that you can talk about these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan, the only way that you can talk about things being beyond the Jordan is that if you are writing this over here, if you're over here, then it's not beyond the Jordan. It's just where you are. So far, so good? You see what I mean? These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan. The first verse is the most important verse in all of Deuteronomy because nobody's trying to pull the wool over your eyes. Nobody's trying to trick you. Nobody's trying to like make up a bunch of revisionist history stuff. The book of Deuteronomy is not written here. The book of Deuteronomy is written here. I don't know if you know anything about Moses, but he never gets over here. He dies on this side. He doesn't go in, and we'll read about that in just a second. Nobody's trying to pull the wool over your eyes. This book comes from over here. It doesn't come from over here. Obviously, it comes from over here at a much later date than obviously over here, because they haven't gone into. So far, so good. Am I going, you know what I'm talking about? This is absolutely, absolutely, absolutely important for the understanding of Deuteronomy as a whole. And the reason why is this, is that what Deuteronomy is about, hang on, what Deuteronomy is about, Deuteronomy is about here, not there. Deuteronomy, and we'll see this in just a second, is about Deuteronomy is about here, not there. Deuteronomy is about now, not then. Deuteronomy is about us, not them. Deuteronomy is about here, not there. Deuteronomy is about now, not then. Deuteronomy is about us, not them. Deuteronomy is written long after they've come to the land. Nobody's trying to pull the wool over your eyes saying that, oh, this really comes from Moses. No, 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 no. This is about here, not there. This is about now, not then. This is about us, not them. I can tell you that what Deuteronomy is about, Deuteronomy is about here, not there. Deuteronomy is about now, not then. Deuteronomy is about us, not them. Deuteronomy, as is going to be true throughout the New Testament, Deuteronomy's interpretation of Scripture is absolutely diametrically opposed to seeing it as some sort of history book. It's not just sort of retelling a story about stuff that happened there, then, to them. These stories that we have read in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, those stories are about us. And those stories are about here. And those stories are about now. Not them, to them, there. You see how it's kind of, might be a little bit relevant to the way in which, I don't know, kind of relevant to the way in which we actually naturally interpret Scripture. We don't just read it like a history book. Somehow it says something about us. And Deuteronomy says, amen, brother. It sure does. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan, in the wilderness, on the plain opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazarot, and Zizahah. I have no idea. Don't ask me. By the way of Mount Seir, it takes 11 days to reach Kadesh Barnea from Horeb. They're down here at Sinai. How long does it take to get right here to Kadesh Barnea? How long? It takes 11 days, right? It takes 11 days to get from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. It takes 11 days to get from Sinai to the Promised Land. It takes 11 days to get from Sinai to the Promised Land. How long did it take them? In the 40th year. On the first day of the 11th month. Whew! Moses spoke to the Israelites just as the Lord had commanded him to speak to them. And there's a little thing. These are stories and numbers that we didn't read. This was after he had defeated King Sihon of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and King Og of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth, and in Edrei. Beautiful. Yet again, beating the dead horse, beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law as follows. Second most important verse of the whole book. Because we find out not only that it's not about there, it's about here, it's not just about them, it's about us. And it's not just about them, it's about now. And the way it illustrates that is that what Moses is going to do in this book is to explain the law, which is exactly which is exactly what happens, in a sense, exactly what happens in that pulpit every Sunday. It's exactly what happens behind this little stand every Sunday. It's exactly what every single New Testament writer is trying to do. It's just trying to explain it. The word that's used here in Hebrew is ba'ar, to explain, ba'ar. And it simply means to make clear, to make plain, to make clear, to make plain. Cool. The Lord, and this is so Moses starts. He starts talking. The Lord, our God, spoke to us at Horeb, saying, "You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Resume your journey and go into the hill country of the Amorites, as well as in the neighboring regions of the Arabah, the hill country, the Shephelah, the Negev, and the seacoast." So that's sort of talking about various places in that land of Canaan. "The land of the Canaanites and the Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Look, I set the land before you, so you go in and you take possession of the land that I swore to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them and to their descendants after them." So God tells them to leave. Get up there, go into the land. So far, so good. There's a little thing here, about 9 verses, that I've taken out, just because I wanted the formatting to be right. So I've taken this out. This has to do with Moses choosing 70 elders, which we saw a couple of weeks ago in the book of Numbers, and it pretty much lines up. Anyway, so I've taken that out, because because I can. And I'm the one wearing the bow tie, so I do. So cool. Then, Moses keeps talking. "Then, just as the Lord our God had ordered us, we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites." Amorites is just another word for Canaanites. "To the hill country of the Amorites," that is the land of Canaan, "until we reached Kadesh Barnea. And I said, 'You've reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land, right? So go up and take possession as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Don't be afraid or don't be dismayed.'" So far, so good. Go on. Yeah. "All of you came to me and said, 'Let's send men ahead of us to explore the land for us and bring back a report to us regarding the route by which we should go up and the cities we will come to.'" Remember, we read this last week. How many people were here last week? Yeah, we read this in Numbers. Remember? The spies going through, right? You remember? You remember there? When all of Israel comes to Moses and they say to him, "We need to send some spies into the land." Do you remember when that happened? Right? All Israel comes to Moses and says, "We need to send some spies." You remember when all Israel comes to Moses and says, "We need to send some spies into the land." Do you remember that? I just retold the story at the very beginning of this class. Do you have a memory like a goldfish? Right? Remember all Israel coming? It didn't happen. It didn't happen in the story. Whose idea was it to send the spies into the land? It's God's. God tells Moses, "Send spies into the land and have them bring back a report." You notice the way in which this is revisionist history. You notice the way in which Moses is telling the story. He's going to be telling the story in a very different way than it is in Numbers. And in fact, he's going to be telling a story that's going to take that complicated story and whittle it down to the simplest facts. The simplest facts that have to do with the simplest facts that have to do with us. Here. And now. What is it that we are like? Well, I'll tell you a little story. You remember when you came to me and you said, "We need to send spies"? I told you to get into that land. And you came to me and said, "Oh, well, we need to send spies into the land." And it seemed good to me. Plan seemed good to me, and I selected 12 of you, one from each tribe, and they set out, and they went up into the hill country, and they reached the Valley of Eshkol. You remember, the Valley of Eshkol is where they get those big clusters of grapes. The Valley of Eshkol, and they spied it out, and they gathered some of the land's produce, which they brought down to us, so they come back. And they brought back a report to us, and they said, notice the report here. In the book of Numbers, the report is, "Oh, it's a good land that the Lord of God has sent us, but the sons of Anak are there, the Anakites are there, we saw the descendants of the Nephilim, we saw the Amalekites there, and the land devours the inhabitants." You remember this story from last week? Again, it's a bad report that they bring back. Notice, in this retelling of the story, the report that they bring back, they brought back a report to us and said, "It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us," period, close quotation marks. I'll ask you a question. Is that a good report or a bad report? It doesn't. You don't need to be over a six-year-old to know, right? That's a good report. That's the end of the report. That's all they report. It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Woo-hoo! But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said... Do you notice another little problem that's going on here? There's another little problem in the text. So Moses is standing, theoretically, at the side of the Jordan. And he's saying, y'all came to me, and y'all said, let's send spies. And they came back, and they gave a good report, but you were unwilling to go up.
So wasn't it their parents?
Exactly! All of those people that were here in Numbers aren't there anymore. That's the reason why it's called the Book of Numbers, because there's two censuses. And the reason why we have to do two censuses is because the first census isn't good anymore, because they're all dead. You just notice how he's telling the story. He's telling the story in such a way that it is about, in fact, it's about now. It's not about then. It's about here. It's not about there. And most importantly, it's about you. It's not about them. See, historically, but this isn't about history. This is about who you are. And when I say you, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you, Andy. I'm talking about you, Virgil. I'm talking about you, Anne. I'm talking about you, little Joyce. You know who you are? You are unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and you said, oh, it's because the Lord hates us that he's brought us out of the land of Egypt to hand us over to the Amorites to destroy us. Where in the heck is this in the report? It's not. They gave a good report. They, however, hear it as a bad report. You know people like this. I know quite a few people like this. They get good reports and the only thing they see is bad, right? Where are we headed? Our kindred have made our hearts melt by reporting the people are stronger and older are stronger than we. The cities are large and fortified up to heaven. We actually saw there the offspring of the Anakim. It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us, period, close quotation marks. Where is this? It's not. You just don't want to take it. You just don't want to go up. You're finding... What are those called? Well, that's right, excuses. So I said to you, oh, no, don't be afraid. Don't have dread or fear of them. The Lord your God who goes before you is the one who will fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as one carries a child all the way that you traveled until you reach this place. But in spite of this, you don't trust in the Lord your God who goes before you on the way to seek out a place for you to camp in fire by night, cloud by day, to show you the route that you should take. You remember in Numbers, remember when they bring back there, the bad report, and everybody says, oh, we don't want to go. You remember Moses standing up and saying, oh, no, we can take it. You remember Moses? No, Moses didn't say it then. It was Caleb that said it. But you notice in the retelling, it's about Moses. It's Moses telling you, because I can tell you Moses is going to tell you a lot of things in this book. And when I say he's going to tell you a lot of things in this book, I mean exactly that. He's going to tell you a lot of things in this book. When the Lord heard your words, he was wrathful and sore. Not one of these, not one of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your ancestors, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He's going to see it. And to him and to his descendants I'll give the land on which he set foot because of his complete fidelity to the Lord. Woo-hoo! We're running here. And even with me, the Lord was angry on your account, saying, ah, you, Moses, you're not going to enter there. Joshua, the son of Nun, your assistant, is going to enter there. Encourage him because he's the one who will secure Israel's possession of it. You remember in the Numbers story where God gets angry at Moses? No, God doesn't get angry at Moses. The reason why Moses can't take it, we read this 2 weeks ago, the reason why Moses can't go into the land, because he hits the rock, he says, we're going to bring forth water for you. And God says, I'm the one that brings forth water. you've confused two very different things. God and Moses. Those are two very different things. And because you've confused them, you're not going to go in. But notice, again, in the retelling, Moses gets punished because of the people. He was angry with me on your account. You're not going to go in, except Joshua. Joshua's going to go in. As for your little ones, who you thought were going to become hostages, your children, who today don't yet know right from wrong, they're going to enter there. And to them I will give it. And this is so true. I mean, it really is true. So often, brothers and sisters, you know this as well as I do, we're rebellious. We're afraid. We're in dread. And it's our kids. Our kids that very often have to take up the mantle and actually do the work that God calls us to do. But as for you, y'all, journey back into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. And you answered me, "Oh no, we've sinned against the Lord. We're ready to go up and fight now, just as the Lord our God commanded us." You remember when this happened? No. We've sinned. Because yeah, that's all I have to do is just recognize that I'm wrong, right? We've sinned. We can go up and take it. And so all of you strapped on your battle gear, and you thought it was easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, "Nah, don't go up and fight. I'm not in the midst of you. I'm going to be heading back toward the Red Sea. Otherwise, you're going to be defeated by your enemies." And even though I told you, you wouldn't listen. You can sort of see the finger. Although I told you, you wouldn't listen. You rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the hill country. The Amorites, that is, the Canaanites who lived in that hill country, then came out against you and chased you just like bees do. I don't know if you've ever been chased by bees. It's scary because you can't get away. I can tell you, they can fly faster than you can run. And that's what the Canaanites do. And they came out against you and they chased you just like bees do. They beat you down in Seir as far as Hormah. Who knows where this is, but obviously it's not a good scene. "And when you returned, you wept before the Lord, but the Lord wouldn't heed your voice or pay any attention, because he's already told you where you need to go, back to the Red Sea, because you don't want to take the land, because you don't want to take the land." Real quick, this isn't going to take long, because it's really actually rather simple. So far, so good? Deuteronomistic. All right? That's the adjective that we use for Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy, Deuteronomistic, theology. One of the things that we're going to see in this book over and over and over and over and over is really, really simple. And it's something that I call that's what I call it. That's Deuteronomistic theology right there. All right, so next week we're going to... it's really actually rather simple. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. Yeah. The theology that we're going to get in this book over and over and over, it's simple, but it's not easy. It's easy, but it's not simple. The theology that we're going to get in this book is exactly Jesus' theology. You take an orange seed, you plant an orange seed, you get an orange tree. You take a piece of wheat, you plant a piece of wheat, you get. You plant violence, you get violence. You plant goodness, you get. You plant grace, you get. You plant rebellion, you get rebellion. It's the way the world works. You don't have to watch TV for more than 10 minutes to know this is true. Right? You don't have to watch the news for more than 5 minutes to know this is true. Just as a man sows, that's what he reaps. And it's so true. And yes, God is a gracious God. And yes, Jesus saves us from our sins. And all of those other things, yes, God is long-suffering. God is gracious. We heard it this morning in the collect, right? God shows his power by being gracious to us. Absolutely. And you know what? Because God is gracious, it doesn't mean that I can plant an orange seed and I can get an apple tree. It doesn't mean that I can plant violence and get grace. There is grace. But very often the grace manifests itself by God telling us, hey, if you plant an orange seed, you're going to get an orange tree. Don't be stupid. That's grace. Right? That's God. Very often that's God's grace, right? And that God makes it clear to us. God makes it plain to us. God explains to us all this law in the book of Deuteronomy. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. One more thing and then we'll go. That does not mean if I leave this church this morning and I go out there and I get in my car and I, again, I'm going to talk. We're all adults here. Again, I get in my car, I go out on 75, I try to get on the highway and a guy cuts me off and I shoot him the finger. It doesn't mean that God's going to zap me. That's not what this means. That's not what you do good, you do bad, you get bad. Deuteronomy is going to make this very clear over and over and over. What it means to do good or what it means to do bad is your life. Is your, not actions, is your life one that's based on judgment and pettiness and cruelty and selfishness? Is your life based on that? Because I can tell you, if your life is based on that, your life is going to be one of pettiness and cruelty and selfishness. Is your life one that's based on, grace and forgiveness and openness and hope? Here's a big word, love. That's going to be a big word in Deuteronomy as well. Is your life going to be based on those things? Then I can tell you, then your life will become gracious and loving and open and forgiving. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know what that's called? Deuteronomistic theology. We say it every Sunday. It's interwoven into every teaching of Jesus. And it's something that we're going to get to hear from now until Christmas. Over and over and over. And because way in which one's life produces those types of fruits, Deuteronomy is going to be really, really, really encouraging to you to choose this and not this. And the reason why isn't because God says so. It's because this in your life will produce this. And this in your life will produce this. And you know what? You have a choice. That's what I want. That's what Deuteronomy is going to do. That's what the New Testament does. That's what Jesus does. That's what Paul does. That's what Moses does in the book. So come back, because it's only going to get better. Woo! And hopefully we will be running every Sunday. So thank you very much. Appreciate it.